for years and years at Hillsborough, Brother Don, every year, we would have him speak three times, and one of his messages, I always ask him to speak on your daily walk with the Lord. And you'd be amazed the number of people come up to me and would say something like, "We're not going to be involved in the daily personal walk with the Lord." That was quite evident this morning when we couldn't get half of you out to the prayer flag, to the flag over there. You know, there wasn't the time to get out. This is a much bigger audience now than we had at 7 o'clock this morning for morning devotion time. A man here a few years ago said that he asked 100 elders across America how many of them had a daily personal walk with God. Out of 100, any of you remember how many he said he found? Any of you here then? He said he found none. He asked 100 preachers how many had a daily personal time with God. And out of 100 preachers, does anybody remember how many said he found? He found 8. 8 out of 200. No wonder our churches are in the condition Brother Jeff just talked about. When leaders do not have the time to pray. I was asked a few years ago to speak for a minister's meeting in Eastern Ohio. I've never been asked to speak again. I think I know why. When I spoke on daily devotions that day, and when I got done, the young man, and he may be here today, I don't know, but he was just a young man then, and I understood that, you know, young men, you got to get a little older before you begin to sense the need of a daily personal walk with God. And when I got done, the young man said, "That was a fine presentation. We appreciate that. But we've got so many things to do as preachers, we just don't have time for that." I said, "Give me 2 more minutes." And I took 2 more minutes, and I've not been invited back again, and I understand why. But I remember Brother DeWelt said here a few years ago, he said, "Men, you've got your schedules all planned when you go off the mountain. But," he said, "if you go off and you find out that your wife's down in the intensive care with a heart attack, do you think you can find an hour to go down and see her?" See, what is priority to us is what we'll spend our time doing. And if our time with God is not a priority, then we can find all the reasons and all the excuses in the world for not being involved in that. I spoke up to Northman a few years ago on the subject of the daily personal walk with God. And I was kind of brazen myself that day. I just asked the men who had some semblance of a daily walk with God, you know, pretty consistent. Most of us will miss a day once in a while. But I said, "Those of you who have some semblance of a daily personal walk with God, would you please stand?" Out of over 600 men, 92 stood up that day. That's what, about 13-14%, something like that. If we were to take account this morning, how many of us might be embarrassed? And we're here to learn how to pray. We're here to learn how to pray. Some people enjoy going through cemeteries and reading the epitaphs on tombstones. I've heard a lot of good ones. Brother Tom Thurman shared a good one, a very challenging one at our family camp this year. I think the best one I ever heard was shared one year at family camp. The individual gave several, but he gave this one. He said this epitaph was written by a man named Pease, or about a man named Pease, and it said, "Here lies Pease under the sod. Pease ain't here, only the pod. Pease shelled out, went home with God." I like that. One of these days we're going to shell out and we're going to go home with God. And Barclay says when we stand before God, there's only one thing that we take. Well, he mentioned two, but both of them are tied up in one. He said the only thing we take to God when we go is the relationship that we have with Him. What else have you got to take? What else have you got to take? He also said the trust that we have in Him, that He'll deal with us fairly. But you see, that's based on the relationship. What kind of relationship do we have with our Heavenly Father this morning? We can offer excuses for not doing anything, but I think we need to look at ourselves and make a time of self-examination as to why we may not be in the Word of God. Now, if you're not in the Word on a regular basis this morning, then let me ask you a few questions that might be a little bit of a self-examination time. Question number one is, have I hardened my heart toward God and His Word? Acts chapter 7 and verse 51, Stephen said, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit." Is there resistance to the Word of God and to the Holy Spirit, the way He can work in your life? Is that why you're not into the Word of God and having prayer on a daily basis? Secondly, have I dulled my heart to God? In Matthew chapter 13, verses 14 and 15, Jesus said, "The heart of this people has grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed." Has something happened to dull your heart to God that keeps you away from the Word of God and prayer time with Him? Number three, am I spending my time and effort seeking worldly glory? John chapter 5 and verse 44. Jesus said, "How can you believe who receive honor one from another and do not seek the honor that comes from God?" I've appreciated so many of the messages and the references that Brother Jeff did it, Brother Harvey last night, the references to humility. So often we are seeking for glory, and we're looking for our own glory rather than looking for the glory that comes from the Father. Now, there's nothing wrong with personal glory if it comes from the right source. See, Jesus said, "Why do you seek for the glory of men and not for the glory that comes from the Father?" And we need to be seeking for that kind of glory. Quite often, Brother Greenleaf gets a great deal of praise for the prayer clinic here and his work. So many times people will commend me for Hillsborough Family Camp. Let me tell you, there are more people behind us that need the praise than we do for what gets done. There are people who pray day after day, and I can attest to some of the things that's been shared of people who will come and say, "We've been praying for certain things in your life, or about the camp meeting, or about some aspect of the ministry at Hillsborough." And then you look and you say, "That's why things have been gone as well as they are." And I think so often we are looking for the glory that comes from man rather than the glory that comes from God. If we were looking for that glory, we would have time to spend with Him every day. Number four, am I resistant to exposure to truth? Am I resistant to exposure to truth? We've heard some things on that from Brother George and Jeff both in their presentation. Sometimes, you see, certain things get into our life, and we don't want to be exposed to any scripture or any teaching that might cause us to change. Brother Merle Farnsworth and I attended some seminars that was done in Akron, Ohio, a few years ago. And one of the things that I brought away from that, and I've shared it many times, is that the fellow said this. He said, "People do not change until the pain of remaining the same becomes greater than the pain to change." And many people want to stay like they are. The pain's not great enough to bring change. And so often there's a resistance to the exposure to truth. It's why people stay away from the Word of God. One preacher sitting here today recently went to hold a revival meeting, and he got a 2.5-page letter from the leaders telling him what not to preach on when he got there. When he got there, he preached on that, and the people ate it up. The leaders didn't want it, but the people really enjoyed and appreciated that kind of preaching. Are we sometimes resistant to exposure to truth in our own life? Number five, has my love for truth grown cold? Paul writes in 2 Thessalonians 2:10, that the coming of the lawless one will occur because people do not love receiving the truth. Is that occurring in your life? The love for the truth of God has grown cold? Number six, do I enjoy pleasure in unrighteousness? Do we really look to that and see that as a source for life and enjoyment in life rather than in God? No pleasure in truth, we're told in 2 Thessalonians 2:12, but rather pleasure in unrighteousness. Number seven, am I allowing Satan to blind me? I mean, I think that's one we ought to look at. That's not important. Satan tells us that, and so often we buy that. I don't have time. That's probably the one I hear more than any other. I don't have time. But we do have time to do what's important. My whole last week, the last 7 or 8 days, has been totally revamped in what I had planned to do because other things were more important to me. And when a daily personal walk with God becomes important to you, then you'll not allow Satan to blind you. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 4. Satan seeks our destruction, and we need to be aware of that. Number eight, Is the carnal mind keeping me from the Word of God? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. The apostle discusses that. Number 9, am I having difficulty with temptation? Am I having difficulty with temptation? Psalm 119, verse 11, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. And if you're having difficulty with temptation, I dare say that the problem may be that you're not into the Word. And then the last one, and maybe the most significant, I think it may be in our day and time, have I become content with residency upon this earth? Have I become content with residency upon this earth? Hebrews chapter 11, verses 13 through 16. Those pioneers of old considered themselves as strangers and pilgrims, just passing through here, seeking for a homeland, a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. See, if we were in slavery, and we never had any rest from our toil in slavery, then we would be much more anxious to get out of this world and into a place of rest than we are when we can work 30 to 40 hours a week, bring home the kind of money that most of us do, have all the luxuries that most of us have, and become content in our own environment. And do not see a world that's lost and perishing. And we kind of get our roots down here because of that kind of a situation. I read a story a while back in a meeting, and I picked up some books on the preacher's shelf, one on preaching, and one preacher was talking about where you get illustrations from, and he said, some come out of your personal life, and he said, let me give you an illustration. He said, I had a son who had infantile paralysis as a child, and it left him lame in one leg. And he said, when that son was about junior age, he said one day, he was sitting in the living room, and his son said, Dad, are there going to be any lame boys in heaven? And his father said, no, son, there'll not be any there. And he said, Dad, I can hardly wait to get there. I can hardly wait to get there. Men, are you content with residency on this earth? Last couple of years, with a little scare of a heart attack a couple of years ago, didn't have one, but began to have some pain, I begin to think a little bit more seriously about death. And you know, it doesn't bother me a bit. It doesn't bother me a bit. Brother Greenleaf left me in an apartment downtown last night by myself, and I had just a little bit of a pain over here, and I thought, well, what if I'd have a heart attack here tonight? Nobody be around. Well, Harvey's down below, but I probably couldn't get to him, but so what? I'm just passing through here. Are you? Or do we have residency staked out here on this earth, and so we don't have time to build that relationship with our Father that someday is going to be the only thing that we carry into His presence to offer unto Him? You see, it's quite fitting, I think, that Jesus referred to us as sheep, and the elders as shepherds, and He as the great shepherd. I think it's Edersheim in his book on the Old Testament that Brother Dick sent me a while back that says, as he talks about Cain and Abel, he says, Cain was a tiller of the soil. Abel was a shepherd. Cain put his roots down, but Abel was nomadic. He traveled around. And he said, the one who got locked into this world did not like the one who was not locked into this world. Now, are you a tiller of the soil or a shepherd this morning? Do you have your roots down, or are you seeking for that city that God has prepared for us? And my, we need to get away from this concept of having a residency here on this earth that keeps us away from God. Now, that's just some things to look at. Now, let's look briefly at, I gave you a couple charts this morning. We're not going to have time to go through everything I've given you. One's up front, got two charts, and go to the one that says the daily personal worship, and let's go through this. Several years ago, probably about 15 years ago now, Brother Don DeWelt got to me one year at family camp meeting when he said, those of you that will commit yourself to some time with the Lord every day, raise your hand. And I was a little hesitant, but finally my hand went up, and I thought, well, I'll try it. And I've not been away from it since. And what a blessing it's been to my life. Thank God for Don DeWelt. But out of the 12 things that he did, some of those just did not fit me. He got up every morning. He'd sing a few songs. I, at that time, was staying in a lot of different people's homes, and my voice is not as good to sing as George Falls or Don DeWelt's. And I... Dick, come on up, and we'll sing a duet here. And I didn't feel comfortable with that. You know, I thought I'd probably wake up the whole household, and they'd think I was sick or something, so... What I did was took the things that Brother DeWelt shared in the 12 five-minute segments, and these are the ones that really work well for me, and they have made a difference in my life. And I always tell people, if you don't believe that, ask my wife. That's the real proof of the pudding, isn't it? And that, not what you say, but what those who live with you have to say. But how do you go about it? The first thing, men, is this. Unless you're motivated to do it, you're not going to do it. And the one thing that ought to motivate you to do it is to look into your life and see some needs that are there. What needs do you see in your own life that need worked on? Maybe it's better moral character. Maybe it's to develop some greater leadership ability. Maybe it's to develop a better knowledge of the Word of God. But what needs do you see in your own life that you need to go to work on? Now, identify that need. And then once you have that need identified, then select a book that will speak to that need. For example, if you're having some difficulty with sin, may I suggest maybe the book of either Romans or the book of James. If you do not really feel comfortable in your relationship with the Father, because you see so much of our worship and our praise and our preaching, it's not done about the Father, but it's done about the Son. And there's nothing wrong with that. I'm just pointing out the direction we generally go. And most of us have a better relationship with the Son than we do the Father. And if you need to learn a little bit more about the Father, get into the book of Psalms. See, pick out a book that speaks to a need in your life. And then you'll be getting into some passages every day that's going to be speaking to you, that's going to help you in your own personal walk and in building that relationship with the Father. And you'll begin to see how His Word is very effective in helping you to grow. Now, once you've done that, don't try to take a whole section of Scripture. Reading through the Bible in a year is a good program, but you're probably not going to either remember a whole lot or build much of a relationship with God doing it. I have nothing wrong with the program. I just don't think that it does what we need to be doing in our personal walk with God. We not only need to listen to what He has to say, we need to be saying some things back unto Him. And we'll sometimes spend maybe 20 minutes in reading two or three chapters to get through the Bible in a year, and then maybe 30 seconds to a minute in prayer time talking back to God. Take a shorter section of Scripture. If you have a newer translation, even if you like the King James, get the New King James. It breaks it down into paragraphs and sections for you. And then take it by section. If you're into the Psalms, take maybe 3 or 4 or 5 verses a day. And just work through that and see what it has to say. And out of that passage, pick an attribute of God. All of you open your Bibles this morning, if you have them, to the 63rd Psalm. And this is going to, I told Brother Clarence, be more of a workshop type thing, more than a sermon. And we're just going to kind of work through a time this morning. Psalm 63, 1 through 5. I just opened my Bible and picked out one. No particular reason for picking this one. I just picked a section that we might look at. Oh God, You are my God. Early will I seek You. My soul thirsts for You. My flesh longs for You in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for You in the sanctuary to see Your power and Your glory. Because Your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise You. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. Now, the first thing we do is that we pick out an attribute of God out of that passage of Scripture. Which ones do you see, men? Come on, share with me this morning. Which ones are just stated there? All right, your power and your glory, verse 2, and your loving kindness in verse 3. Those are the ones stated. Now, there's some that's implied. You'll not always have one stated that plainly in Scripture, but you can always find one that is implied there. For example, early will I seek you. What does that imply? He's always available. He's alive. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you. He satisfies. He's desirable. See, there are attributes that are implied there, if they're not stated, that you can look at and you can select for your attribute for that day. Now, the second thing, and I didn't have time to do it, run out of time, but take another sheet of paper and just put the alphabet on the back. A, B, C, D, E, F, G. You know that, don't you? And then we're going to pick one of those for today. Let's take the first one that appears there, your power. And down under P, we're going to write power. Now, as long as you're in this book, you can't use that attribute again. See, that keeps you from being repetitious. Brother George said something about that last night. That keeps you from being repetitious. That's why a lot of you have quit a daily devotional life, because it's become kind of repetitive to you. You do the same thing over and over and over. This will keep you from doing that. A different attribute every day. Now, we're going to take His power. The first thing we're going to do now is we're going to praise the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit for their power. I appreciate it when I went to Eastern Christian College to work with them, and I noticed it when I've been at Bluefield a couple of times, that the prayers of the young men always began with praise to God. How do the prayers begin in your church? Where do they begin? Usually with thanksgiving, don't they? Lord, we thank you. And then we move from thanks to petition. Sometimes we'll get to intercession, and that's as far as we go. And very seldom is there any praise offered to God in the prayers that are offered up within the framework of our churches. And I think there's a reason for that. We pretty much through the Midwest have not learned to praise God very well. We've learned to ask. We've learned to ask for the things we need and intercede for others, but nobody's ever taught us how to praise God. And we need to learn, because we're going to be involved in that one of these days much more than you ever realize. Now, begin with a time of praise. And I suggest that you take this sheet and you work out some others like it. Go to a copy machine, make you 30 copies of it, and then try it for 30 days. At the end of 30 days, some changes haven't come in your life, and your wife, and if you have children at home, they do not begin to notice that, then I'll allow you to quit. But there will be changes that will come in you if you'll follow what I'm sharing with you this morning. Because when you begin to praise God, you become more aware of what a great God He is. And when every day you have to look at a different attribute about God, you'll think about things of God that has never crossed your mind before, that you've never praised Him for. Second thing is confession. Confession of sin as it relates to this attribute about God. Now, a few years ago, a fellow said, I'm not sure that people who tack on the end of the prayer and say, and forgive us of our sin, ever really receive forgiveness of sin. The reason he said that was because ordinarily it's tacked on kind of like a P.S. and there's not a whole lot of meaning to it. It's repetition. Now, what sin are we going to confess? Well, whenever you pick out an attribute of God, take the opposite of that, because that's probably where you are. And that's where I am. Now, what the Bible says? My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. I've often said a good way to make a decision is decide what you want to do. Never pray about it. Never read the Word of God. Just decide what you want to do. And then do the opposite. Because that's probably what God would have us to do. Now, look at the opposite side of it. If God is all-powerful, what am I? I'm weak. Now, you got some areas of weakness to confess? I think you could probably find maybe one in your life, don't you? Maybe another or two or three. In the areas where you have demonstrated your weakness just in the last few weeks or a few days, maybe even a few hours. If we took the God's glory, if we would take that one as the attribute this morning, what would be the opposite of that? Shame? You got some sins of shame that need to be confessed, men, that you've never talked about before. It's not even entered your mind. What about loving kindness? What would be the opposite of that? Hatred or bitterness? I believe that bitterness has destroyed more spiritual lives than any other thing. And it's never dealt with as a sin because we always think we've got a right to be bitter towards somebody. And we have no rights whatsoever in that regard. Are there some bitternesses in your life you need to deal with? See, confess that sin. Now, see, every day you're looking at different attributes, so every day you're looking at a different area of your life to confess sin. And let me tell you something, men. After 30 days, I'm talking from my own experience here, after 30 days you'll feel cleaner toward God than you felt in a long, long time because you're confessing some sin that you have never even thought of. Number three is thanksgiving. Shakespeare said that a thankless child was worse than the bite of a serpent's tooth. You suppose that God looks upon us that way? A thankless child is worse than the bite of a serpent's tooth. Now, what are we going to thank Him for? First of all, we're going to center again around those elements of whatever this attribute is and how that has affected our life in the past few days. Have we seen any demonstration of God's power in our life in the last few days? Thank Him for those. Now, if there are other things, then move to that later. But first of all, focus upon the attribute. That keeps your mindset for this day in this one area and keeps you from getting into a rut. Number four is intercession. I was listening or looking over some of my notes the other day from a prayer clinic of a few years ago. And just happened to come across this little note that Brother Don DeWelt had stated that day. When he came to intercession, he said this. He said, "Men, we keep Jesus unemployed. He's your what? Your what? He's your intercessor. And we keep Him unemployed." Boy, isn't there a lot of truth in that? We keep Him unemployed. The needs in the lives of other people. Do I know people who have needs within their life for this attribute? And now you see, you can kind of look at the body when you come to this point of time in your prayer time every day. And you can think, now, who within the body has a weakness in this area that I need to pray for? And you've got your prayer list made up for that day. Then get on to those other people who've asked you to pray for them and keep a list of them. And this gives you a place where you can put that down every day. Then finally we get to petition. And that's about where it ought to be in my thinking. We need to praise God first. We need to confess our sin. We need to thank God for things He's done. And then we need to pray for others. And then we are ready to pray for those things in our own life and things that are necessary there. Then we come to meditation. And meditation is just simply making God personal. Now what I like to do here is, this is kind of the preacher coming out in me, I guess, is I like to make a little outline of the passage that I've dealt with that morning. And then file away, because somewhere along the line, preachers, if you're working through a book, the time may come when you'll want to preach through that book. Years ago, someone said to me, all good preaching flows out of a devotional life. And I believe that. If you don't have a devotional life, preachers, and you're an average preacher, if you want to be a better preacher, start having a devotional life. Preachers, if you're a good preacher and you want to be an excellent preacher, start having a devotional life if you don't have one. If you're an excellent orator, men, and you don't have a devotional life, and you want to be an outstanding preacher, get into the Word of God on a daily basis, because you'll never, never, never be a good communicator of the things of God unless you spend time with God. All good preaching flows out of a devotional life. And you can tell, men, if you have a devotional life, I guarantee you, you can tell when your preacher doesn't. You can tell when your preacher doesn't. It'll flow through. One of my good friends shared with me a few years ago, I'll not tell the church or the individual because the individual might hear of it. I don't guess I'd care a great deal if he did. But he came to me and he said, I just really like the way that our preacher prepares his sermons. He says after he gets done this Sunday, he'll pick up his Bible and he'll read a passage of Scripture, and that's his passage for next Sunday. And he'll think on that, and next Sunday, that's the passage he will preach from. Said he never does any other reading outside of the Bible, doesn't look at any commentaries, and that's the way he prepares his sermon. He said, I like that. We're going to get Bible preaching. I said, in 6 months, you'll get repetition. In 6 months, you'll get repetition. Because, you see, if there's not anything being fed into your soul, you don't have anything to feed out. And pretty soon, you run dry. And I fear that more young preachers quit the ministry, not because of a bad set of elders somewhere, but because they're not into the Word on a daily basis. Because if they were there, there would be that encouragement and that promise of God to be faithful to the end, and you give a crown of life. This fellow come back to me in 3 months. He said, you were wrong. I said, what do you mean? He said it only took him 3 months to start repeating himself. And it'll happen. If you're not into the Word, there's going to be repetition. Now, under meditation, look for something here that you can make this personal. In other words, as you've gone through your devotional time that morning, then, as a result of reading these few verses this morning and my praise time to God, I need to. Write those three words down. I need to. And now you've got a project to work on for the next 24 hours in your own personal life. Now, the little outline I come out of here with this morning is, first of all, to desire Him. Both the soul and the body desire Him. Then there's the basis for that desire. There's His power and His glory and His loving kindness. And then there's demonstration of the desire. My lips will praise Him. I'll bless Him. I'll lift up my hands. I'll be satisfied with His provisions. All those things are there. Make a pretty good sermon one of these days if you ever get around to working through that and preaching on that. Well, there's so many things that we need to look at in our daily devotional life. But again, I know that the best methods can be shared with you, and you'll leave here and still won't do it unless in some way you're motivated to do that. And I hope that the messages the men share here will motivate you in that direction. I want you to go with me to the book of Revelation to wrap up this morning. Had another chart on the back of the things you fellows got up front here, but I don't have time to touch on that. I want you to go with me to the book of Revelation and just read a few passages as we close this out. Revelation chapter 4. John says, immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardis stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their head. And from the throne proceeded lightnings and thunders and voices. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures, full of eyes in front and in back. And the four living creatures, verse 8, had six wings, were full of eyes around and within. And they do not rest day or night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. See, those four creatures around the throne spend all their time just praising God. Holy, holy, holy. What they speak of is His holiness. Now, verse 9 says, whenever the living creatures give glory and honor, and thanks to Him who sits on the throne who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him. And they say, You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created. See, while the four creatures praise Him for His holiness, the 24 elders are praising Him for His worthiness and for His works. And there's praise going on for God as we are introduced to this scene in the book of Revelation in chapter 4. Chapter 5 opens with the Lion of the tribe of Judah coming and taking the scroll when nobody else was worthy to open it. And verse 8 says, Now when He had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders. Notice the progression here now. First of all, we have the four creatures saying, Holy, holy, holy. Now we have 24 elders involved in it. Now, when the scroll was taken, the four elders and the four creatures and the 24 elders, all of them together, fall down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints, and they sang a new song, saying, Now this song is to the Lamb. The first was praise to the one on the throne. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. You were slain and have redeemed us to God by Your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Now you see, here's a larger group, and they're praising the Lamb for the salvation and the redemption they have. Then verse 11, now notice how the group increases. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000s and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Here's praise again to the Lamb. To receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Now it increases more. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard them saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Then the four living creatures said, Amen. That is, that's our song too. That's our song too. We're offering the same praise unto God. You see, the book of Revelation, while we look at it so many times as looking at the events of the last days, what we're seeing here is all the praise that is welling up to the glory and the praise of God the Father and of the Son for what He's accomplished and what He is going to do and who He is and what they are. And the four creatures, then the 24 elders, and then that's increased with the angels, and now we have a great multitude that begins to sing out. Chapter 7 and verse 9. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations and tribes and peoples and tongues. See, here again is a huge multitude. And they cry out, Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell before the throne, on their faces before the throne, and worshiped God, saying, Amen. That's our praise. Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. The only change you have here from chapter 5 and verse 12 is that you have riches replaced with thanksgiving. But you see, the praise and the crescendo, the just kind of builds of the praise and the glory to God as they gather around the throne. Chapter 11 and verse 15. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. Now you see the eternal nature of the Father and the Son is set down. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped. Ever notice when others begin to praise God, what the angels and the four living creatures do? What do? They immediately also join in or offer up their own praise unto God. We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you've taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. See, they praise God's sovereignty and God's coming judgment. Then we come over to chapter 12. And the dragon is cast out of heaven. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. Move on to chapter 15 and verse 2. Those who have victory over the beast. You got that? Now we got another group who's got some praise. Those who have the victory over the beast, over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name, standing on the glass of the sea, having harps of God, and they sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. Those now who gain the victory over the beast are praising the Father and the Son. Chapter 16 and verse 4. The third angel now is going to offer some praise. You're righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to be. There's his eternal nature. Because you've judged these things, for they've shed the blood of saints and prophets. God, you're just in what you're doing in this judgment. And you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due. And I heard another from the altar saying, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. Chapter 19 and verse 1. After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude. I see now that crescendo of praise picking up again. And you're going to see it through these next few verses here. I heard a loud voice of the great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia! Salvation and glory and honor and power to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. Again they said, Alleluia! And her smoke rises up forever and ever. And guess what happens? And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne, saying, Amen! That's our praise too! Amen! Hallelujah! Then a voice came from the throne saying, praise our God, all you his servants, and those who fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia! For the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice, and give him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. Chapter 22, verse 7. Behold, I'm coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Now I, John, saw and heard these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship. I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me, see that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant, and of your brethren the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. Worship God. Don't worship this place. Don't worship the building and media. Don't worship your preacher. Worship God. That's the message of the book of Revelation. The praise and the adoration that came. Amen? One of these days we're going to meet God, and the only thing we're going to take with us is that relationship we have with Him. And as Dan Schaefer always says when he leads singing for a revival, we're here to praise our Lord tonight, and we need to practice. Let's get at it. I read a story, I think I shared this at the preacher's seminar a year ago, of a preacher who went into a study one day to prepare his sermon for the next day, or Saturday. His little boy come in, just kind of played around in the hallway, and pretty soon his little boy come into where his dad was working at the desk, and he said, "Dad, I need a drink." He said, "Well, son," he said, "there's a drinking fountain down at the end of the hall there." He said, "Go on down and get you one." "Oh," he said, "Dad, it's dark down there." He said, "You come and go with me." And the father said, "Now, son, I'm busy here, but you go ahead." He said, "I'll tell you, I'll whistle while you go." And so while the little boy walked out of his daddy's study and started down the hall, the father whistled, "Onward, Christian soldiers." And the little boy went down, and the father heard the drinking fountain come on, and the little boy get his drink, and no sooner did he hear it shut off than he heard patter, 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 you know, come running back up the hall, getting back. But his dad kept whistling all the time, and the little boy come into his dad's study and looked at him. He said, "Daddy," he said, "that was fun." He said, "Let's do it again." A few years later, the son shared with his father, when he was in the war, of being out on sentry duty one night, and there was a noise, and he didn't know whether it was enemy or friendly. And he stood there very, very scared. And as he shared the story back with his father, he said, "Dad, I sure could have used your whistle that night. God surely could use our praise and our worship. And one day when you stand before Him with that relationship you have, you'll come to understand how important it is too. And may you not be one who looks back like Jeff said about the bum and say, 'Oh, what I could have done.' Let's start today in our praise of God."